I want to base the sermon today, the title of it, on an old song that you all know very well. And the song simply says, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And that is not just a declaration, but an invitation. You see, too often we sort of use a kind of a false humility to say, now, God, keep your distance. I'm not very usable. Don't think about me when you got something to do. So we're not just saying to God, if you can use anything, you can use me, as a kind of a declaration, but nevertheless also an invitation. And today, as we look at these readings about discipleship, we see that there are three fundamental teachings that are given to us about discipleship, and they are simply these: adaptability, awe-ability, and accountability. And we'll look at each of them in turn. And I want to try to weave in some Father's Day reflections as well. And man, just get ready. Don't make any visits to the back. Just stay here, because we're going to be calling you up at the end of the homily, all right? Now, I'll just say this, that the first thing we want to talk about is adaptability. You know, in the reading today, all the readings, especially the first in the gospel, talks about how God can take what is very humble and adapt it so that it can become something very mighty and very powerful. You know, sometimes in life we think of the biggie wow stuff that we've been able to do or we think we could do. But you know, it's that daily, hidden, humble stuff that we do day in and day out where God does some of his greatest work. And so it is, we see in the readings today that there's a kind of a call to humility, to recognize that it isn't just in our obvious and big gifts that God can work with us, but often in some of the things we consider most humble, even our struggles and our sins, God can still work through those things. You hear today, for example, in the first reading about this small little shoot that God takes from the top of a tree. And it's just a little shoot, but God takes it and plants it, and it becomes a mighty cedar with huge branches that tower over all the other trees. Oh, God takes what is humble. He takes what is lowly, and he magnifies it. He makes it bigger. He grows it, and it becomes strong. And not only that, but we see the mustard seed in the gospel. Simple, humble seed. Some of you might even have it on your spice rack. And it's a little thing, but oh my, when it gets put in the ground and God takes over, a mighty bush that becomes as big as a tree so that the birds get mistaken and build nests in it. Again, a very humble, small, insignificant thing, and yet God takes it and does mighty things with it. And the Lord says, be careful, he says, pay attention. This is how it is with the kingdom of God. Your smallness, you're saying, I'm too humble, I'm just too little to make a difference, that doesn't add up. God can do mighty things with mighty small things. And so it is, the Lord calls us to a kind of a humility. Now, it's interesting that not only is it that God can work with small and humble things in our life, but in a way that there is also, if you will, a sense that it's a call to be careful. Be careful, because you see, in our pride, we can get in God's way. Listen to what the reading says. When God takes that little shoot, makes of it a mighty tree, God says to the mighty, to the other trees that thought they were mighty on their own, he says, thus shall all the trees of the field know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree, and I lift high the lowly tree, and I wither up the green, and I make the withered tree bloom. You see, it's often in our humility that's almost always the prerequisite for God to really go to work. Mother Mary says that God has brought down the mighty and lifted up the lowly. Now, you see, what happens is, in our pride, we're often unavailable to God. God can't use us. We're relying on our own strength. I think of Moses, who at the height of his strength, he was 40 years old. He had been gone through the finest schools in all of Egypt land, and Pharaoh had educated him, and he was bright and intelligent, and he thought, I'm going to go save the Jewish people. And he began to launch out on his own ministry. Now, there's no evidence that God had called him to do that yet, but he went out. And at age 40, Moses was strong and at the height of his career. But he was too proud. God couldn't use him. You see, he went and killed an Egyptian thinking he was doing the Jewish people and God a favor. And God said, you ain't ready. Off to the desert for 40 more years. Now he's 80 years old, and he stutters, and he's leaning on a staff. He's bent over with age, and God says, now you're weak enough that I can use you. See how it works? It's not always in our might and our strength that we can serve God. I didn't say you can't serve him at all. I just said that pride tends to come with our strengths. And God says, well, let me also work with you in your weakness. And you'll come to understand that it's really my power. It's not your talents, it's not your good looks, your money, or your power that's going to do me any good. It's your humility. It's your availability. It's your openness. And very often, that's why God chooses to work with the humble things in our life and the humble people in this world. You know, there's a whole litany of this from Scripture. And you've all heard the litany. If you've ever been on the internet, you've read this, and you've certainly heard me use it before. I've stolen it from someone who stole it from someone else. And it simply goes like this. And remember, this is a litany of how God often takes and makes use of those not who are high and mighty, but those who struggle, those who have their issues, those who are, if you will, weak and lowly and humble and, yes, even sinful. And so the litany goes, and you know it. Noah was a drunk. Abraham, too old. Isaac, a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused as a child. Moses was a murderer and had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid and needed all kinds of signs. All the help, Lord, need another sign. And Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young. David had an affair with a woman and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked for 3 years. Jonah ran from God and was defiant. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt and very depressed. Peter denied Christ. All the disciples fell asleep and were inept. Martha worried all the time. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Zacchaeus, he's too short. Paul, he had anger management issues. Timothy had an ulcer, maybe from Paul. And Lazarus was dead. And God used them all. So what's your excuse? If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Oh, yes. Again, we have got to stop all this protesting. Just little old me, I can't do it. That's precisely what God will use most of all. Again, we've all had failures. We've all been sinful. We're all still struggling. We may not be the most famous or well-known, but God can do mighty things with the mustard seeds of our faith, with the mustard seeds of our life, with the little shoots. God can grow them to be mighty and strong. And again, church, it's often that hidden, steady, slow growth that's necessary. You know, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, he says, brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and even the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. And church, that isn't true just about different people, but it's true even within us. You know, I may think that what I do best is to preach and to teach, celebrate the sacraments, but it could well be that God makes most use of me in simple, quiet, humble ways that I'm not even aware of. Don't think that you got your own life all figured out and that you know what's most valuable about what you do. God knows better. Now again, I think of my father. And my father had the IQ of a genius. In fact, he's tested over 150. I don't know what all the numbers all mean, but I just know it's well into the genius range. My father was a smart man. He was learned. He'd read all of Shakespeare. He read all the great books. He read all of the great historical things. He knew history like the back of his hand. My father could quote Shakespeare, tell me how the Normans invaded Ireland. He could talk all about anything. But you know, I got to tell you, what I remember most about my father are not all the things he told me, but who he was, and just those daily things that my father did. The simple, humble things that any father does if he loves his family, and my father did love us. I think of the fact that I never missed a meal. I think of the fact that I had clothing and shelter. I think of the fact that he stood by my mother. I think of the fact that my sister and her mental illness, the insurance companies wanted to write her off, and my father fought for her and for others like her. My father was a lawyer, and my father had a passion for justice and a passion for what was right. And he went and he fought and he won for my sister. I think of the way he cared for my mother in the last 15 years of her life, in her terrible illness and struggle of her last 15 years. And he never left her side. I think of a man who was a strong man, a man who was there day in and day out. My father was not, though, a perfect man. My father struggled with his anger. My father had a bit of a temper. But you know, that was partly, I've come to see, partly related to his gift of his passion for what's right. My father was a fighter. My father was a strong man, and he showed me all these things. My father loved to memorize, and you know how I love to memorize verses, and now you know where I got it from. My father was able to speak with eloquence and write with eloquence, and now you know why you can't shut me up. But I think of all the things that my father did for me day in and day out, and I don't always remember the bigger things and his great brilliance and all the things he could quote. I remember some of them, but the main thing were just the humble, simple daily task, and the way he showed me strength and fidelity, the way he showed me care and standing by family members and walking with them in difficult moments. I remember those things about my father. You see, again, just those humble, simple, daily duties added up over the years. And that's what I most remember about my father. So again today, whatever your situation, whether you're a father or a mother, a brother or a sister, whether you're an uncle or an aunt, just remember, the simple daily duties often carry the day rather than just the biggie wow things. Now, men, in a special way, I want to say to you who are fathers, again, remember, day in, day out, the simple thing of modeling good Christian discipleship and manhood. The simple words of kindness, the simple words of necessary rebuke and admonishment, the day in, day out things, the little things that we remember. We may not remember everything you've said, but we will remember who you are. So again, and you think, well, I haven't done enough, or I've fallen short, or perhaps I've struggled, or perhaps I wish I could have done more. And remember, God can take the little things, the mustard seed, even the unpleasant things and the struggles. As I said to you, my father had his struggles. He was not a perfect man. But I learned from my father not only from his strengths, but also his struggles. Remember, whatever the mustard seed, whatever those smaller, insignificant things that you may dismiss, remember, God can and does use small things mightily. Stay the course. You might think, well, I don't have a lot of resources, or I've made mistakes in the past, and what am I going to do now? All of these things, just keep working. Even the small things, God can and will magnify. Now, the second principle is somewhat related to this first one, that God can take small things and work mightily with them should inspire this adaptability of things to God, should inspire within us an awe ability, namely this, that that we have this capacity to reverence mystery and to have a sense of wonder and awe at what God can do. And even if we say, I can't, God can. And often in strange and mysterious ways. You know, the Lord talks about how a farmer places a little seed in the earth. And somehow that seed has the spark of something very mysterious that we call life. You say, what's mysterious about that? Listen, it's very mysterious. I remember, too, one thing my father told me growing up. He said, you know, son, he said, one of the things I've never gotten over in my life is that I exist. He said, when I was about 5 or 6 years of age, it just occurred to me, I exist. And I couldn't get my mind around that. I exist. I have something mysterious called life. And if you've ever been at the bedside of someone who was alive one moment and then died, you know how mysterious life is. When life departs, suddenly is gone, and the body is still there, but the life, the soul is gone. You know, life is mysterious. The fact that you exist is a miracle. How can dust and water come together to make you alive, conscious, self-aware, open to God? How is that possible? I don't know. God knows. And so this great mystery, and the Lord says in the gospel, there's like a man who takes a seed. And brothers and sisters, a seed looks like a piece of wood or a little stone. And mysteriously, there's a spark of something called life in that seed. And he places it in the ground, and he walks away. And he doesn't know how. But that mysterious spark comes alive. And first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear, and then comes the harvest. And the cycle of life continues as that life gives life to us who consume the grain. Do you see the great vision of this mystery? That God works in awesome and mysterious ways. And you see, this not only should give us reverence, but it should make us men and women of hope who realize that God can work in magnificent ways to take even the humble, even the sorrowful, even the struggling parts of our life and somehow turn them to our good and turn them to our benefit. Are you a witness? I am. Some of the things that I thought would defeat me have not only not defeated me, but have turned to my good and have become part of my strength. What cross do you have or have you had that didn't somehow strengthen you if you were faithful? You see, again, brothers and sisters, where would you and I be today without our crosses, without our struggles? Yes, God can even take things like these and teach and give us a mighty, mighty good teaching that says, remember, I'm in charge. Don't tell me how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is. It is sometimes mysterious how God gets us where we need to get, through valleys and through some peaks and some wonderful things, and yet also through some dark valleys and some great tragedies. And yet God keeps mysteriously moving us. Years ago, when I worked at the Army Corps of Engineers, there was a woman there in the office, and she had something called a God can. It was a metal cookie can, and it said on the side, God can. And on the top of it was written a saying, "He worketh in strange and mysterious ways his wonders to perform." And any time something would come up that she thought was beyond her, or where she thought she'd failed, or where she thought she was struggling, she'd just write it out and put it in the God can. And she'd say as she closed the lid, "I can't, but God can." That was her God can. And sure enough, more often than not, God would take care of whatever she put in that God can. "I don't know how I'm going to do it." "Well, it's all right. I can't, but God can." You see, cultivating a sense of mystery and wonder and awe at how God can work and how he can take even the small and humble things of our life and do mighty things, and how he can take even the struggles and even the sins of our life and turn them around, how he can make a way out of no way, and how he can write straight with crooked lines. Oh, church, as we cultivate a sense of wonder and awe, we become more trusting, more joyful, more confident, more serene. And we see that things are possible even when they seem impossible. And so, church, you see again this great vision. Don't ever think that God can't use you. Even in your struggles, God can use you. And so it is, we see these first two principles, namely this, that there is an adaptability. God can take what is humble and do mighty things. God can take our struggles and still work. God can take what we think is a total loss and turn it into a great victory. God can do that. And because of that, we should have awe and wonder, and therefore trust and joy and confidence and serenity at what God can do. And even when one door closes, God can open two more. We need to trust God in that way. And now then, we lead then to the third principle, the third and the final principle I want to explore with you, and that is accountability. You know, St. Paul said in the second reading today, he said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we need to render an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or ill. Now, you see, if it's true that God can work in wonderful ways, even with our humble and struggling aspects of our life, then there's no excuse, is there? If God is so awesome and can work in hidden and mysterious and wonderful ways, his wonders to perform, then you better have a God can on your desk too. There is just no excuse. And you see, what happens though, and what we will be held accountable for, is not how successful we were, but whether we were faithfully open to what God would do through us, even in our weakness. Is there an open door that you and I have for God? Are we able to say, "If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me"? Not just as a declaration that God could do it, but as an invitation. Lord, make use of me. I give you my life. Make use of me to bring about wonderful fruits, often in the simple things I do, often in the hidden things I do, often even in my struggles and in my sorrows. Lord, you can always use me. If it's really true, then one day we will stand before him to render the account. Notice, not just for what we've done bad, but what has gone right. I think part of our last judgment will be that God will show us the magnificent things he did through us that we never even knew. It might have just been letting someone in traffic. It might have been a simple, kind word that we forgot. We hardly even thought about it. And yet, a whole chain of events came from a simple little good deed to someone we never even knew. So I think part of it is going to be that God shows us what a tremendous difference he made through us. But I also think that we have to be aware that sometimes we block God. And we don't just block our own blessings, but we block blessings that could go to countless others. And so it is that we need to say, how open am I to allow God to take even the most humble things in my life and make use of them? Or do we have this, aw shucks, I'm really not up to it, and you know, which is really not humility so much as it is self-serving, leave me alone. Don't touch me, God. Keep away, keep your distance. And so again, are you open? Am I? Let me go again to my father. And one thing that I know about my father was that when he was alive, when he did anything, he never did it halfway. Now, my father, as I said to you, was not a perfect man. And he had a period in his life that was troubled. My father, among other things, was away from the church for about 25 years. And my father didn't go to Mass, and there were other things going on in his life. And at some point, right about the time I was ordained, I don't claim credit for it. I think that my mother and my grandmother were praying. I know they were. My father returned to the church. But when my father came back to the church, he just didn't do it in a little way. He did it in a big way. See, he started going not just to Mass on Sundays. He went to Mass every day. He never missed daily Mass, even on vacation. He was on the phone calling ahead, finding out where's the nearest church. My father didn't just go to Mass every day. He prayed the Stations of the Cross every day. He also prayed the Rosary every day. He prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet every day. And he read from his little Divine Prayer Book every day. And one day I finally said to him, Dad, wowza! I said, you know, you've really gone off the deep end here. You're really praying. And he said, man, Charlie, he says, pay attention. He says, I did a lot of bad stuff. And I'm trying to make up for it now. I said, I need to pray. And now while someone may dispute the theology of grace operative in my father's thinking, you know, you can't really earn your way back. Only it's got to be a gift from God. Amen. But still, what my father, I think, was also saying was this. For years, I, who was at the head of my family, was not allowing God to really work through me. I was blocking God out. And all the graces that should have flowed through me to my family, I was blocking and holding back. And now, I want to open up the floodgates and just let those graces pour through like a mighty stream. I want to make up for lost time, for all the prayers I never said for my wife, that I never said for my children. Now I will pray and pray and keep praying. For all the ways that I blocked those blessings and didn't give good example and wasn't in God's house on Sunday, now I'm going every day. And I'm not going to miss a day. And my father spent the last 15 or 20 years of his life as a penitent because he said, I want, if you will, to make up for lost time, for the unsaid prayers. And you see, again, he was saying, first of all, I'm going to render an account to God one day. He put me at the head of my family. And was I a conduit of grace, or was I blocking that grace? And if I was, I want now to tell the Lord, please, you take over. If you can use anything, you can use me. I simply say to you, Lord, give me the energy, and I'll make up for every lost prayer I missed, and I'll add 10 times as many. Now, you see, men, I want to just offer you that story because I think sometimes all of us are imperfect, first of all. And some of the men in this congregation who are fathers may not have always been on duty in the way they should have been. Some may have struggled with failed marriages. Some may have struggled simply with being somewhat absent or never forming marriages in the first place. Some were there every day, but yet had still some inner struggles and some shortcomings within the marriage. There are any number of possibilities, any number of things that we men in the congregation, I as your pastor and priest and father in a spiritual sense, I too can think of the lost opportunities and the things that I didn't do correctly and people I wasn't able to console or I wasn't there for. I think of all the shortcomings. I think of the failures. It's possible for us to be overwhelmed. But until the last beat of your heart You can keep allowing and just saying, God, open up the conduit. Make me even better. Help me to learn from my mistakes. Help me to grow. And if I've ever blocked your blessings in the past, Lord, I want to just say to you now, if you can use anything, you can use me. Now, Lord, take over and give me a generous heart and make me open to my wife and to my family and to my children. Make me open to them. If I have to be reconciled, help me to reconcile with them. And if I fail with my children, help me work with my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. But Lord, my life isn't over yet. And I know that I'm going to be accountable to you one day. And Lord, whatever failings I've had in the past, I now renounce them. And I turn to you and I say, please help me. Help me to grow and to be the man you call me to be before others. So men, I don't want to just have it as a fervorino on Father's Day. We're going to start doing something in the parish now for the next year for the men, particularly those who are fathers. And it's simply this. We want to spend the next year getting ready for you, all of you who are fathers, including me, to make a resolution next year. And you're going to hear that resolution read in just a moment now. But you see, making this resolution to really stand by our families and to be strong men and to be open to God and to let God minister through us, we can't just hand you all out a piece of paper and ask you to read it out loud now. It's so important and so critical that we need to spend the next year getting ready for it as men. So what we're going to do, we're going to begin to gather. The first gathering will be the last Saturday of this month, and we're going to show once again the movie Courageous, which is a powerful movie for men. And if you haven't seen it, I want you to plan to come and see it. I want 8 times as many people for the movie as there were the last time we showed it a few weeks back. And once we've seen the movie, we're then going to commit to meet every 4 to 6 weeks, doing everything from Bible study and prayer and fellowship to get ready to next year at this very time to stand before our families, to stand before this congregation, and to make the resolution that you're about to hear read. It's a powerful resolution. It comes from the movie Courageous. And it's a call to men to be courageous. And it's a call to every one of us in this congregation, but beginning with the men, to say, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. And I'm inviting you to come into my life and to help me to live the things of this resolution that we're about to hear. So I need to end this homily now. I'm going to ask Gershon to come and read the resolution. And then, after that, I'm going to invite the men to come forward for a Father's Day blessing. Each of you will then receive a card. Consider it an invitation to be on a mailing list or a call list or an email list so that you will know all the opportunities over the next year that we as men will have in this parish to gather, to study, and to prepare to make a resolution. Because, church, God can use us. Yes, even us men. God can use us. Even in our weaknesses and our struggles, God can do it in wonderful, mysterious ways. And because we're accountable to God, we're also accountable to you. So again, men, let's listen now to this resolution. Let the whole congregation listen as Gershon reads, and then I'm going to invite the men to come forward.